Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the divine law in giving as we pick up in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
We are quite conscious of the natural laws that govern our universe, though we don't really fully understand them. We are aware of them, and we live in accordance to them, and we take advantage of them. Now, I'm certain that none of us really understand how gravity works. We just know it does work. We know that an apple falls down, not up. And just how the principle of gravity may work, how mass attracts, we don't really know, but we know that there is an attraction by mass. And so we learn to respect the law of gravity and abide by the law of gravity. Now, we have learned through our scientific developments and technology to learn that there are other laws of aerodynamics by which we can compensate against the law of gravity, and we can put airplanes into flight by laws of aerodynamics, which we understand, the thrust of air and so forth going over and under the airlines and so forth, and the lifting power and thrust, and we've learned through the laws of aerodynamics to compensate against the laws of gravity. But basically, we, all of us, respect the laws of gravity. We don't just jump off of a 10-story building saying, well, I don't care for the law of gravity. I don't understand how it works, and I just don't believe in it. You know, we're not that stupid that we would defy the law of gravity in such a way. Now, there is the law of electricity, how that the positive particles repel and the negative particles attract. We know the opposite poles, the attraction of opposite poles and so forth, but yet to understand electricity, we really don't, but we sure learn how to use the law of electricity and make it our servant. Now, just as there are laws of gravity, laws of electricity, laws of aerodynamics, and these basic laws of nature that we have learned to live with and to use, so there are spiritual laws in the universe that God has inaugurated that you can use for your benefit. God has established these laws, and they are just as powerful in their cause and effect as is the law of gravity or any of the other laws of nature which we have learned to live with. And one of the laws, the spiritual laws, involves the giving to God, and that is, give and it shall be given unto you, measured out, pressed down, running over. And the more you give to the Lord, the more you will receive from Him. That's just a basic spiritual law. You say, well, how does it work? I don't know. All I know is that it does work. And God only in this area challenges people to prove Him. Just prove me, God says. See, if I will not pour out unto you blessings that you won't have room enough to contain. Now, you want to take God's dare? God's challenge to you? Try it. Prove the Lord. See if He will not pour out unto you blessings that you cannot contain. There will not be room enough to receive it. For the Lord said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? Every time God tells them something is wrong, they challenge Him. Where? Why? When? How? You said that it was vain to serve God. It doesn't pay to serve the Lord. That's what you're saying. The Lord said, you're saying that it's vain to serve God. It doesn't pay to serve God. It doesn't pay to try and be good. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before Him? God doesn't, it doesn't pay. God has not responded to us. There's nothing, you know, the Lord hasn't done anything. It doesn't pay to serve the Lord. How many times Satan tries to throw that little trip on us? Does it really pay? What profit is it that I've tried to be good, that I tried to be, look, they took advantage of me. Well, it doesn't pay to serve God, you know. And now we call the proud happy. Yes, they that work wickedness are, they are voted into office many times. Thank God we've got some good Christians in some of the areas of government. I think that it is the duty of every Christian to really know the position of a candidate on spiritual things. I really feel that that's our obligation. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says that to fear the Lord is to hate iniquity, or is to depart from iniquity. The fear of the Lord is not a phobia type of fear that debilitates a person. The fear of the Lord isn't even a healthy, cautionary type of fear that is so important for our survival. But the fear of the Lord is a reverential awe as we stand in the presence of His greatness, of His glory, of His majesty, and of His power. And we think of the greatness of the God who created this vast universe. We think of the wisdom of God who created all of the life forms. And we just sort of stand in awe of that greatness and power and wisdom. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another about the Lord. Always talking about the Lord. Isn't it glorious to be around people who want to talk about the Lord all the time? You know, whenever you get around them, the conversation of the Lord comes up and they say, oh, you know, the Lord is so good. Oh, let me tell you what the Lord's done. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me today, you know. And just so full of the Lord. They speak often one to another about Him. And as they speak about the Lord hearkens unto them and hears it. The Lord eavesdrops on every conversation concerning Him. Isn't that neat? God just loves you to talk about Him. We used to sing, of course, let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the Lord. And it's just a, what better conversational piece can you have than the Lord? Isn't it interesting how the world says, well, you know, you want to open a conversation, just start talking about the weather. Well, sort of a, you know, well, the sun did come out today, didn't it? I wondered if it was going to come out. Typical Mayweather, you know, and you know, talk about the weather. Yeah, well, the weather's such a changeable thing, you know, and yet, isn't it sad that people have nothing better to talk about, some of them, than the weather? Now, there are people who all have their favorite subjects, and they can be a total dud until you get on their subject, and then they come alive. They become animated. Now you're in their field. Oh, now they'll really expound. But you bring up the subject of the Lord and things go strangely quiet. What happened, you know? But they that fear the Lord speak often concerning Him, one to another. The Lord hearkens, He hears, and He's keeping a book of remembrance for them who feared the Lord and thought upon His name. Names in the Hebrew culture were all meaningful. They didn't just choose the name out of the dictionary for their children, but they chose a name that meant something. Now, our name still means something. You can look up in a dictionary and find out what your name means. But your parents, as a general rule, weren't thinking of the meaning of the name when they named you that. But when they were in school, they had a friend by that name, and they liked that friend very well, and so that name always has been a good name to them. And there are some names, you know, you knew some dummy in first grade who couldn't read, and his name was this, and so it sort of stained you on that name. You just never did like that name, you know, because it always reminded you. And so it's interesting how we don't think of names as far as significant in their meanings. Or else we would probably be naming our children different names than what we do. You know, we'd be calling our children Beautiful Sunshine or something, you know, or things that mean something to us. But a little kid go to school in first grade and the teacher says, "What's your name?" "Beautiful Sunshine Smith." And so it just isn't appropriate in our culture. But in those days, names were significant, and the name of the Lord is extremely significant. And so much in the Psalms and in the Proverbs, you find the references to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is great. And so much concerning the name of the Lord and the awe and the reverence that a person should have concerning the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is actually a Hebrew active verb. The name Yahweh means the becoming one. And so God has expressed his nature in his name. And God has expressed in his name his desire, for it is his desire to become to you whatever your need may be. So the name of Yahweh was often compounded with other Hebrew words. And so you have the Yahweh Rapha, the Lord has become our healer. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord has become our peace. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Tsidkenu, the name of Jesus in the kingdom age. It won't be Yahshua then, it will be more difficult for you. Yah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord has become our righteousness. And he is. He is our righteousness for us who trust in him. But the name was significant. The name of the Lord, or the name Yahweh, is a strong tower, the book of Proverbs says. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Have you ever run into the name of the Lord, just sort of closed yourself around with it and said, "Oh, Jesus, Lord Jesus," you know, and you just sort of have fled to the refuge of the name. In danger, in peril, you've fled into the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And you feel that warmth and that protection and that comfort and that assurance of the name of Jesus. The name Yahweh, Yahshua, is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And so they who thought upon his name, they who reverence the Lord and thought upon his name. God keeps this book of remembrance. Their names are written in the book of life, in his book of remembrances. And the Lord said, "They shall be mine." I get so excited when I think of God speaking about me in the personal possessive pronoun. When God speaks of me as my son, my child, my servant. Oh, how I love God to speak about me with the personal possessive pronoun. I belong to him. I'm his. They shall be mine, the Lord says. And in that day, when I make up my jewels, you are his treasure. Peter said, "For we are his peculiar treasure." The Lord speaks of you as a treasure that was hid in the field, that he bought the whole field that he might take the treasure out of it. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, prayed that God might open up their understanding, that they might know what is the exceeding riches of his inheritance in the saints. Now, in another place, he says, "Oh, I wish you knew what God has in store for you, the riches and the glory of God's kingdom. But then he is praying, oh God, help them to understand the riches of his inheritance. In other words, God, help you to understand how much God values you. We're so often putting ourselves down. Oh, I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm nothing. Oh, I get so miserable. And we're oftentimes putting ourselves down. And God looks upon you as a valuable gem, as a treasure. And in those days when I make up my jewels, the Lord said. And he treasures you and he values you so highly that he was willing to send his only begotten son to take your sin and to die in your place, that he might redeem this world in order that he might claim you as my child. All possible because Jesus paid the price of the redemption for the world that you might be saved. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. So the Lord has promised to spare us from what and when? The Lord will spare us when his day of judgment comes. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all of the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be the stubble. And the day that shall come shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. The great day of God's judgment that is coming. But those who fear the Lord, those who think upon his name, those who talk of the Lord, they will be his jewels, written in his book of remembrance, spared from the day of judgment that is coming to destroy the wicked. Now, wickedness is associated with the lack of the fear of the Lord and is contrasted with those that fear the Lord. So in verse 2, but unto you that fear my name or reverence my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So the glorious promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, to establish God's glorious kingdom upon the earth. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments. For behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the promise of the coming again of Elijah before the great and notable day of the Lord, that causes me to be convinced that in Revelation chapter 11, as God sends his two witnesses to witness for a period of time here upon the earth while the Antichrist is in power, that one of the two witnesses will indeed be Elijah. Behold, I will send Elijah. Now, John the Baptist was not Elijah. They came out and said, are you Elijah? Nope. Who are you? I'm the voice of one in the wilderness crying, make straight the way of the Lord. You know. But Jesus said of John the Baptist, of all of the women born of men, there has not been a greater prophet arise than John, and yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And this, if you're able to take it, is Elijah of whom the scripture spake. A partial fulfillment. When Zechariah, his father, was accosted by Gabriel the angel and told that his wife Elizabeth in her old age was to have a son, he said, and he shall go forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children unto their fathers. Coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, a type of the actual coming of Elijah before the second coming of the Lord. Now, it is my own personal deep conviction that somewhere on the earth today, Elijah is alive. I think we're that close to the coming of the Lord. And, of course, who and where he might be, I don't know. But I am personally convinced that he's alive somewhere in the world today. And I have had some people come and tell me that they were Elijah. And I directed them back to Metro. But I do believe that he is alive somewhere today, along with the other witness. And I think that God is winding things up. And I think that we're just on the border of seeing the culmination of things. Things are happening in Israel. We're living in exciting days. The real excitement will take place over in the area of Israel. And that's where you need to keep watching.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Malachi 3-4 when visiting wordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's the wordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of the Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord cause his word to be established in each of your hearts and lives. And may you grow in grace and in knowledge of him. And may he, with his cords of loving kindness, just draw you unto himself, that you may ever experience a richer, fuller, deeper comprehension of that love that God has for you, his child. Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
It's with great honor that the Word for Today would like to present Pastor Chuck Smith's book entitled Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege. With great clarity, Pastor Chuck masterfully taught the principles of praying to God our Father and emphasize the power that belongs to each one of us when we rely on the Holy Spirit to guide and nurture our prayer lives. I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, and study it to put these biblical principles into practice. Read this book and come to the most amazing realization that prayer is the most potent weapon in your spiritual arsenal, and use it with great promise and hope. For when you begin a life of prayer, you begin a great adventure. To order a copy of this book in print or to download a digital copy, please visit thewordfortoday.org or call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.